I want you to turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. Now, tonight, I'm not going to be wild. I don't think I'll be loud. The only reason I'll get wild or loud is if the young people misbehave during the service. But other than that, the intent is I'm going to teach you something. I'm going to show you something. And it will require you to concentrate a little bit. Sure, hate doing that to you. But Romans chapter number 8. Once you find Romans 8, I want you to find verse number 27. Romans chapter 8, find verse number 27. And then if we would all stand together, everyone standing, Romans chapter 8, verse number 27. I'm going to read it out loud. You can follow along silently. The Bible says this, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and, to them who are called according to his purpose." Verse 29 is the verse that we'll use to launch us into the sermon tonight. And it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." I call the sermon this evening, "I can't" versus "I won't." And let's pray. Father, bless us tonight. I pray, God, that you'll strengthen my voice. And then, Father, strengthen our minds. Tonight, we'll think a little more than usual. The movement on the platform will be somewhat limited. Our minds will need to move. Our minds will need to be absorb. There'll be a little less entertainment. And therefore, God, we certainly want to learn and be challenged, but help us to be stronger Christians. Help us to be stronger with our Bibles tonight after we've heard the sermon, please. Again, give me the attention of the people, and God, I'll give you mine, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The sermon tonight would be considered a little bit a thinking man's sermon or a thinking Christian's sermon. I worked in the city of Valparaiso, Indiana for some time. There was a university that trained doctors and a lot of medical people, and they had invited me to come to a philosophy class, and now they didn't really know what they would be getting into. They were teaching religious philosophy, and they had asked if I would come, and the professor wanted to debate with me a little bit. And now I did not go because it would be me putting my stamp of approval on it, and I wouldn't do that. But there were some people standing around, and an atheist professor asked me this question. He said, "Dr. Owens," they like those big fancy titles, "Dr. Owens." And to me, that's just a big whoop. But "Dr. Owens," he said, "could God make a rock so big that he himself could not pick it up?" I said, "Sir, I'm not sure. But I do know that God can make a man's brain so small that he'd go around asking stupid questions about big rocks." He decided that we would stop the conversation at that point. The sermon tonight is a bit a thinking person's sermon. I will teach you something, and some of you've stumbled across the word predestination in the Bible, and I'm sure there have been maybe times that you took a moment and glanced at it and tried to figure it out. To be very honest with you, I've been out and about soul winning and moving around and traveling and preaching, and in all my years, I've never had anybody approach me or want to talk about this particular doctrine, but folks say that there are those that are confused about it. I'm not. And I want to teach you something about it tonight. The first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to talk to you about two different concepts, if you will. Actually, I'm going to talk to you about a truth and then an error. And I'm going to use a couple of words that I want you to understand. And if you ever get into a conversation with someone about this thing of predestination and can everybody get saved, or are there a chosen few? You may end up hearing these concepts. And the first of which is the concept of total depravity. Total depravity. This means there is nothing good in man to earn or to deserve salvation. And that's true. You cannot earn your salvation. It's a gift, and you accept it. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked who can know it?" Man is a deprived being, and that's called total depravity. In other words, man does not have what it takes to save himself. Now, there is another belief. This is a wrong belief. It's called total inability. Total inability. This is a false teaching. It teaches that a lost sinner cannot come to Christ. They are unable. He's unable to come, and this, of course, is a heresy. You see, you and I, we're unable to save ourselves, but we can come to Christ. There are some people that teach, there are some folks that do not have what it takes to come to God because God never intended for those folks to come. Well, I've got issue with that. I've got a lot of issue with that. Again, I won't entertain you tonight. We're going to use our Bible some, and I'm going to show you some scripture. Now, do me a favor. I don't want you to play around. Some of you that you goof off a lot, I'd rather you not. I want you to pay attention. You'll be turning in a couple teenagers that are always playing around. Parents, you need to pay sometimes a little better attention to what your kids do during the service. Listen, when we turn to the scriptures, you're going to have to kind of move along. We could be here all night if we're not careful. But I want you to understand there's a teaching where someone says there are some people that have been predestined to go to hell and they can't get saved, couldn't get saved if they wanted to get saved. That's not true. That's a lie. That's of the devil. And we're going to talk about that for just a few minutes. See, it is not that man cannot come to Jesus Christ. It's that man will not come to Jesus Christ. Now, very simply, let me say, first of all, the Bible teaches it is man will not come. Take your Bible and turn to John chapter 5, verse number 4. Now, you got to turn very quickly, and you would do yourself a favor if we're turning and I get to reading the scripture, and you haven't quite figured out whether it's in the Old Testament or New Testament, I'd probably stop where you're at. Let me read the scripture to you so you don't miss it. I don't want you flipping pages while I'm teaching because you'll miss it, and the devil would love for that to happen. Now, so remember, point number one is the Bible teaches men will not come to Christ. John chapter 5, verse number 40, it says this, "And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life." Now, here, God's made it clear there's somebody that will not come to him. Notice he didn't say, "You cannot come to me." He said, "You will not come to me." Now, I want you to turn to Matthew 23, verse number 37. Matthew 23, verse number 37. And point number one of the sermon tonight is the Bible teaches it is a will not. It is a will not. They will not come. Matthew 23, verse number 37. I'll read it to you. This is Jesus speaking. It says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." He said, "I want to bring you to me, but you wouldn't do it." Wasn't that God wouldn't let them do it. They wouldn't do what God would let them do. So it's not that they cannot come to Jesus. It's that they will not come to Jesus. Now, go to Revelation chapter 22, and I want us to find verse number 17. Revelation chapter 22, verse number 17. And this is basically, it's the very last page of the New Testament. It's the last chapter of the last book of the New Testament. Revelation chapter 22, verse number 17. And it says this, and the Spirit, and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You say, what's that saying? Well, notice it said, whosoever will. And the water of life, that's receiving Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, whosoever will. He said, ye will not come. They would not come in Matthew 23, 37. Now, I want you to take your Bible and turn to John chapter 12, verse number 32. John 12, 32. John chapter 12, verse number 32. In John 12, verse 32, again, Jesus is speaking, and you've heard me say this before, but it bears repeating. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, those red letters means that's the words of Jesus. Now, I don't want you confused. All the words of the Bible are the words of Jesus. When they're red, those red letters just indicate these are words that he spoke while he was physically walking the face of this earth. There's no difference in the red letters and the black letters. They're all the words of God. The red ones, he got to say again down here in person, if you will. Now, look at John chapter 12, verse number 32. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now, who's Jesus? The Savior. And he said, I'm going to draw all men unto me. Now, what for? So we can give each other a high five? No. He was trying to draw all men unto him. According to Luke 19:10, he said, The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He was drawing them to save them. But remember, there are people that say there are some that are going to go to heaven, some that are going to go to hell, and there's no choice about it. That's how God planned it. What God planned was that he would draw all men unto him. And it's not that some can't be saved, it's that they won't be saved. Well, then, now turn to John chapter 6, verse 44. John chapter 6, verse number 44. Some of you are going to have Bible page elbow at the end of this. You're turning your Bible pages more than you have in years. You're putting more energy into it than what you had to find your Bible today. I mean, it had to be in the house somewhere. You remember laying it down last Sunday. John chapter 6, verse number 44, the Bible says this, John 6, 44. Look back at me for a second. Let me tell you something. Those that believe in inability, the ones that believe wrongly, that say some just can't get saved, this is a verse that they use to try to prove it. Okay, this is one of their verses. Here we go. John 6, 44, it says, No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in that last day. They say, right there, it's very clear. People, certain people can't get saved unless God has chosen to draw them. Okay, I understand that. Now I want you to go back to John chapter 12, verse number 32 again. We read this a moment ago. We're going to read it again. They say no man can come to God to get saved unless God draws them. That's what they say. And if you're smart, when they say that, you say, well, then let's look at John chapter 12, verse 32, where Jesus said, And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. All right, the false doctrine now is solved. Jesus said, that's right. No man cometh unto the Father except the Spirit draw him. Well, who's the Spirit drawing? All of them. All of them. He wants them all to be saved. And so, the sermon title, I Can't versus I Won't. The belief that you and I, we don't have the ability to save ourselves, that is true. But the wrong belief that there are some people that cannot get saved because God didn't want them to. That's not the God I serve. That's not the God of this book. It's not that I can't get saved. It's that people won't get saved. We proved it in John 5:40 with the words, Ye will not come. Matthew 23:37, Ye would not come. Revelation 22:17, He said, Whosoever will. John 12:32, He said, I'll draw all men unto me. And when they say, You got to be drawn of the Spirit, He said, That's right, you have to be drawn of the Spirit. And He's drawing all men. All men are drawn to Christ through the Spirit of God, but not all men will trust Him. You cannot save yourself, but you can choose to let him save you. If total inability is true, then the Bible is not. Let me say that again. If total inability is true, then the Bible is not. If it is true that some people are just they're going to go to hell because that's the way God wants it, then the rest of the Bible is a lie. Because all the way through the Bible, he says, whosoever, come on, everybody. This is for everybody. For God so loved a couple that he gave his only begotten son. For God so loved the world. The world. He didn't die for some and not die for some others. Boy, I'd hate to be the one that cast doubt on John 3:16. It is not true that we are unable to get saved. It is true that we are unable to save ourselves. So, my first point was, the Bible teaches we will not be saved, not that we cannot be saved. Number two, and I'm a very simple teacher. You're going to feel like I'm being redundant, and I am. Number two, salvation is for all who will. All who will. Go back to John chapter 12, verse number 32. This will be the third time we've used this scripture. John 12:32. And he says this, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." All men. That means young men. Mm-hmm. That means old men. Yes. That means white men. Yes. That means black men. Yes. That means red men. Yes. That means women. Uh-huh. That means old women. Yes. At which I don't think there's any such thing. That means young women. Absolutely. It means all people. Salvation is to all. Salvation is for all. Salvation is free to all men. Every man that has ever been born onto this earth had salvation made available to him by Jesus Christ. Every woman that's ever been born has been given the opportunity to be saved. My God did not create some to put them into hell being his choice. His hand is not shortened or slack concerning his promise to usward, but he is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, one of my favorite verses is a part of the Romans Road. Take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 10, verse number 13. And remember, point number two is that all men have the opportunity to be saved. All men do. Romans chapter 10, verse number 13, if you will. And the Bible says this, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, why did God word for whosoever? Why didn't he say some could call upon the Lord and be saved and others cannot? He said for whosoever because that includes everybody. Remember, the Bible teaches will not be saved. Salvation is for all who will be saved. It's to all. It's for all. It's free for all. It's not, I can't be saved. It is, I won't be saved. I'm not willing to be saved. Look, if all men can't be saved, then our God is a liar and he doesn't love all men. But all men can be saved. All men have salvation made available to them. And folks, there are actually pockets of people, and there are preachers that actually preach. Now, you say, well, Pastor, what's the big deal about this? I'll tell you what the big deal about this is. If it is that some are going to go to heaven, and some are going to go to hell, and there's not much that can be done about it, then why have an altar call? Why go soul winning? Why pass out tracts? I would guess that false doctrine is an attack on the very root of the Christian responsibility in the Great Commission. Hey, missionaries, we don't need you. If some are going to go to heaven and some are going to go to hell, it's already predetermined. Well, we need missionaries. Let's not have a mission conference. Let's not run a bus. It's an attack on the very core of the belief of New Testament Christianity. So I said, number one, the Bible teaches we will not come, not that we cannot. I said, number two, salvation is very clearly made available for all who will. Now, let's get into it just a little deeper. Take your Bible and turn back to Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29. Now, look at me and let me make a statement. The Bible very clearly teaches that we are predestinated. You say, well, I thought you just said we weren't. Well, the confusion is we're not predestinated to go to heaven or hell. There are other things to which we have been predestinated. And this is where the false doctrine comes in, and this is where some wrongly teach. Now, look at Romans 8:29, and it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. Now, notice it says, that word predestinated is in there. But did you hear what it said we're predestinated to do? It doesn't say anywhere that we're predestinated to go to heaven or predestinated to go to hell. It says we're predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's not heaven or hell. But some say, well, right there it says we're predestinated. Yeah, we're predestinated to be formed in the image of his Son. This is one of their big arguments. They say, right there, the word predestinated is mentioned. It sure is. It's not talking about heaven or hell. Let me see if I can logic with you just a little. Before man was ever created, while he was only in the mind of God, God said, I will create man and allow him to accept salvation or reject salvation. Now, that's very clear in the Bible. That's what God did. Say, well, he can't do that. Who do you think you are to tell God what he can and cannot do? You're one of those, can he make a rock so big that he can't pick it up people. Why do you spend so much time exercising faith in what God can't do? And why don't you spend some time exercising faith in what God can do? Just you say, well, I don't understand it. You think God needs your understanding to make something true? You don't understand electricity and you flip a switch every time you walk into a room. Before man was ever created, while he was only in the mind of God, God said, I will create man. I will allow him to accept salvation or reject salvation. An all-powerful God may do as he chooses. And if that's what he said he did, then that's what he did. Will you just want me to accept that with blind faith? What kind of faith were you going to use? You want faith in your brain or in God's? You know, God, you say, well, God knows everything. Right. That's absolutely. Because God knows everything, he then looked into the future of every person. Every person he ever created, he looked into their future to see how they would exercise their God-given right to accept Christ or to reject Christ. And God gave man a free will. He then, using his foreknowledge, looked to see what you would do. Accept or reject. You say, what's that predestination in Romans 8:29? He looked to see if you would accept or reject, and then he predetermined those that would accept. He then wants them to be formed in the image of his Son. The predestination that was taught was not a salvation predestination. It was a predestination that if you accepted, he then wanted you to be formed in the image of his Son. All you got to do is look at the scripture for what it says. He didn't predestinate them to heaven. He didn't predestinate them to hell. He predestinated those that would get saved to want to be like Jesus. To be conformed to the image of his Son. To be like his Son. And folks, all you got to do when you read Romans 8:29 is look at what it's talking about. You say, well, God, doesn't God know everything? Yes. Is God all-powerful? Yes. One thing you've got to do is you've got to make sure that you do not require God to explain everything to you. You just trust the Scripture. You say, well, you want me to be dumb? No, I hate for you to stay in the condition you're in. But there can be improvement. Take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I'll show you another scripture that they kick around with this false doctrine of some are destined by God, predetermined they're going to hell, and some are predetermined or destined by God to go to heaven. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 14. Now you've learned a little something from looking at Romans 8:29, where it says we are not predestined for heaven or hell, but we are predestined that if we choose to get saved, he then predetermined he wants us to behave like Jesus once we do get saved. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4, I'll read it out loud. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now what's he talking about? He chose before the foundation of the world that if you choose to get saved, you are going to be holy, and he wants you to live without blame, and he wants you to love people. That wasn't a predestination of heaven or hell. It was the God that knows everything, looking out into the future, giving you a choice to accept or reject. And if you accepted, he said, you know what? I want you to love people if you're going to accept me. I want you to be holy if you're going to accept me. Really, you want to really know what you're predestined all about? To live right. And you ought to do that. He's chosen for you to live right. But he didn't choose whether you would get saved or not. He left that up to you. He gave you a free will and a choice. So, Ephesians 1:4, you're not chosen to go to heaven or hell. You're chosen to be holy. You're chosen to live without blame. You're predestined to live like Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at another verse that the people that teach this false doctrine cling to. Go to John chapter 15. John chapter number 15. When you get to John 15, I want you to find verse number 16. John 15, 16 says, "You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you." Now, we'll stop right there. Stop right there. Now, those that teach the heresy that God sends some to hell, some to heaven, there's no choice. It's already decided. If they would put a period right there, they would use this verse. Now, they're not smart enough to know that they go ahead and try to use this verse. They try to use this to teach that they're right about this predestination. But look at it again. It says, verse 16, "You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." This says nothing about you being predestined to heaven or hell. It happens to say, I've chosen for you that get saved to go win people to Jesus Christ. He says, to bring forth fruit. You weren't chosen to go to heaven or hell. You choose that on your own. But I'll tell you what he did choose for you. He chose for you to go keep somebody out of hell. He said, I'm going to predetermine that if you choose my son and you get saved, I want you to live right. I want you to live holy. I want you to do right. I want you to take on the image of my son. I want you to go keep somebody out of hell, which that verse in itself is the entire cycle, taking us back around to the fact that soul winning is important. And you say, well, what's the big deal? Some are going to go to heaven and some are going to go to hell. Why should I go soul winning? You ought to go soul winning because they have a choice. And the Bible says we persuade men. We're to persuade them. Well, there'd be no sense in us persuading someone that's already been predetermined to go to hell. Why would God tell us to persuade? You couldn't persuade them out of a predetermined curse to go to hell. But we persuade men because there is not a predetermined list of people that are going to go to hell. There's not a predetermined list of people that are going to go to heaven. There is every man was created, and God said, I'll give every man and every woman their choice. They can choose to accept me and go to heaven, reject me and go to hell. And God said, now, I have the ability to look out and see what they're going to choose, but that was left up to you. He said, but those that do choose me, I want them to be soul winners. Why? Because they have a choice. They have a choice. God is for this thing of soul winning. I think maybe one of the most dangerous parts of the doctrine of predestination is that it does away with evangelistic purposes. It does away with missionary purposes. It does away with the reaching of people. You know what? If they're not careful, if they keep promoting that doctrine, church will come to nothing. And if you check and see the churches that believe some were predestined to hell and some were predestined to heaven, they're dead. There's hardly anybody in them. There's not life there because they're not reaching out. And the truth is, it's not the fault of the congregation. It's the fault of the shepherd that told them something and they believed it. So they're all sitting there doing nothing for God, thinking that's right. It's not right. It's not right. The Bible makes it very clear. We'll go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house might be full. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Now, why in the world would God tell us that it was wise to win souls, but to know that you couldn't win anybody? They're already locked in for a place in heaven. There is so much contradiction in the thought of predestination to heaven or hell. It is so unscriptural. It's pathetic. But there are people that believe it. There are people that believe it. Now, let's look at another verse or two. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. 2 Peter 3, 9, it says this. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you know, those that believe some were predestined to heaven and some were predestined to hell, they ought to go to 2 Peter 3:9, look at two words, any and all, and clear up their wrong belief. Notice what he said, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, why in the world would he not be willing that any should perish and want all to come to repentance if he already knows he predestined some to go to hell? I guess that'd make God two-faced. God walking around saying, I love the whole world, and come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Hey, anybody that wants it, you come. Oh, but you can't, because I'm going to send you to hell. It's already decided. That's not my God. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not true. It's a lie. It's a lie. And it is a lie that could whittle away at the very core of the purpose and the thrust of the New Testament church. We'll look at one more verse. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and then we're going to look at verse number 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 4. It says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Notice it didn't say he would have certain ones to be saved, the ones he predetermined to be saved. Let's see. When I was in college, I graduated five different times from college, and I had to take some Hebrew classes. I took some Greek classes. The harder class was English. I took English. I had to study those languages because they're used in the Bible. Now, I want to show you something. The verse that we just used and one we just looked at, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 4. Okay, it says, who will have all men to be saved. I want you to take that word all, A-L-L. The New Testament would have been written in the day that Jesus was alive. There would have been Greek people. They would have used Greek language to write that. Now, when you use a Greek New Testament and a Greek dictionary and you look up the word all, do you know what it means? All. All. It's an all-inclusive word. Now, see, now you're a Bible scholar. Now you know that the word all means all. Do you know that there are people that believe some have been predestined to go to heaven and some have been predestined to go to hell, and the word all doesn't mean all? They're brilliant. Okay, now we call it the exegesis of the New Testament Scripture. Chapter 2, verse number 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth? It says, well, who will have all men to be saved. All of them. Huh. And to come to the knowledge of the truth. Do you know when it talks about all men, it's not that now it's not just talking about men as in masculine gender. It's talking about mankind. But that makes sense to us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We understand what that means. He makes it very, very clear. The great creator created mankind. When the Bible says, for God so loved the world, he wasn't talking about Jesus died for the globe. He was talking about Jesus died for the people that he created on the globe, which was male and female in all ages, and he's not willing that any should perish. Now, man is lost. He's unable to save himself. Man is able, of his own free will, to receive Jesus as Savior. The problem is not that man can't be saved. The problem is man won't be saved. Salvation's for all. And you're not predestinated to go to heaven or to hell. God did say, if you do choose to get saved, I predestinate you to be like Jesus. I predestinate you to be holy. I predestinate you to be productive and for you to go out and reach people so that they too can choose Christ as Savior. Because it is their choice. I don't think we deal with this a lot here in our area. There are parts of our country where there are big pockets of people that just teach. And they think we're crazy for going soul winning. They think we're crazy for knocking on doors. They think we're crazy for running bus routes. They think there's just something wrong with us. Oh my, heavy, heavy is the responsibility, and heavy, heavy, I believe, will God's judgment be on those that have mistaught this doctrine. You say, is the word predestination in the Bible? Yes. But it is not talking about heaven or hell. It's talking about what happens after someone freely chooses to be saved. You say, well, how can God do that? Just always keep this in mind. You got to let God be God. You say, well, Pastor, my brain cannot grasp that. The short reach of your brain does not minimize the depth of God's intention. We're to live by faith in the Scripture. And if you've listened to the spiritual logic I've given you tonight, I've given you enough that you don't have to just take it all by faith. I spelled it out very simply for you. Just remember, we need to keep people out of hell. You say, well, I never go soul winning. I never go tell anybody about Jesus. It really doesn't matter anyway. You're wrong. You're wrong. It matters. We're left here to go reach somebody. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. May I ask this question first? Are you here tonight? And would you say, I've never been saved, Pastor? Well, it's up to you. You know, God's not going to make you get saved. Jesus died for you. Jesus was buried for you. Jesus was resurrected for you. Now he comes to you and he says, I love you and I did that for you. And if you'd like to go to heaven, you may choose to accept me as Savior. But I'm not going to make you accept me as Savior. The choice is yours. Someone says, ah, why would a loving God ever make anybody go to hell? He doesn't make anybody go to hell. He wants everybody to go to heaven. They go to hell because they chose to go to hell. If you don't choose Jesus as Savior, you're choosing the alternative. If you don't choose to go to heaven, it's your choice. You make up your mind. Is there anybody here that would say, Pastor, I'm not saved. If I died tonight, I don't know that I'd go to heaven. I'd like to go to heaven, but I don't know that I would go to heaven. I'm not saved. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand? And I will pray for you. You say, I'm not saved. Pray for me. All right? Everyone here, then, at some point in your life, I think you're saying that you've trusted Jesus as Savior. If you didn't raise your hand saying you're on your way to hell, then I guess you're on your way to heaven. Then realize, God didn't choose heaven or hell for you. He left that up for you. But the moment you chose, He said, now, if you're taking on my name, I want you to behave right. I want you to live right. I want you to be holy. He said, I want you reaching other people. What He was saying is, your life is no longer all about you, 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 your feelings, what you want, what's important to you. You got to care about other people. Maybe God has spoken to your heart tonight. If for no other reason, let this cause you to decide you're going to do some soul winning and you're going to go out and reach people. Maybe you need to get on a bus route. Maybe you need to grab you up some gospel tracts and pass them out. You need to show up on soul winning Thursday night at 7 or Saturday morning at 10. But, folks, that belief that it doesn't matter, that's a wrong belief. It does matter. In a moment, we're going to have an altar call. If you have need, the altar will be open for you. In a second, the piano will begin to play and we'll stand. We'll take a moment. If you need to come to this altar, hey, and maybe for someone, there's been a clarification in your thinking. You say, that word predestination, I think I kind of know what that means. What, my oh my, how does that affect what we do? I think I've tried to explain that to you this evening. Maybe you've solidified a belief in a right way this evening. The pianist is going to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Do you need a moment at the altar? If you do, you come. If you have ever said, oh, it doesn't make that big of a deal, whether I go soul winning, whether I go tell someone about Christ, doesn't make that big of a deal. If they're going to be saved, they're going to be saved. And if they're not, they're not. No, no. We are to persuade people. We're to help people. And again, nobody was destined to hell. Nobody was destined to heaven. God said, this is how I want to do it. I'm going to give man a choice. And He did. You say, Pastor, that seems impossible. God specializes in the impossible. That's what He said. So that's what He did. I know the sermon a little bit different tonight. Doctrinal. I will tell you this. If we had a bunch of teaching like this in our area, I'd be throwing a fit about this all the time, because people that believe the wrong doctrine that I mentioned tonight, that whittles away at the entire purpose of the New Testament church, the soul winning, the witnessing, the missions program, the bus ministry, door knocking, oh my, invitations, oh my, oh my, oh my. Remain standing. Look at me for just a second. You say, well, Pastor, why would have God done it this way? I wish I could answer every question. I like what He did, though. There is a purity and a holiness and a sincerity in what God did. Look, if God wanted to make you love Him, He could have. But what fulfillment is there in having a bunch of robots to love you? My daughter, Charlotta, is here. Now, if I said to Charlotta, oh, sweetheart, you're going to love me, and I mean it. Now get busy loving me. You know what? While she's crying, and she's forced to love me, do you think am I really going to get fulfillment out of that? Am I saying, isn't this fantastic? My slave, my intimidated, forced slave is loving me. God wanted you to want Him. He wanted you to want him. He wants you to want to love him. He wants you to want to be in his presence. How much fulfillment would there be if he made you do it? You say, well, why is that? Well, I'll tell you what. The Bible teaches us that in the beginning, God was there. And you know, back when God created man, these are the words that he used. God said, let us make man in our image. Who's the us? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They all three were there. Here's what I think happened. I think God looked at Jesus and said, you love me. We're so close. You know what? Let's make man in our image. I think God was looking for someone to love him like Jesus loved him. So God created man. Man fell. Jesus bought man back, but he wanted man to want him. You were created to love God.